to begin with just a very quick review, and that is, so why do we make disciples? And the reason we make disciples is because God is redeeming a people for his son. And God is rescuing people out of darkness. So why discipleship? For these two reasons, because God is redeeming a people for his son. You see that in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. It's this vision of the future when people from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation are gathered around the throne of the risen Lord, and they're singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." So he's gathering a people. He's redeeming people for his son. And not only that, he's rescuing people out of darkness. And you see that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. It talks about how the work of God through Christ is bringing people out of the domain of darkness and transferring them into the kingdom of his beloved son. And so he's doing that, and we want to join in with what God is doing. So why discipleship? You could give a whole bunch of reasons that might be centered on you or might be centered on me, but these reasons are actually centered on God. Why discipleship? Because God. Why discipleship? Because God. And we want to join in what he's doing. What is discipleship? So if you've got, does anyone need a handout? Let me just ask that real quick. Hopefully you got one on the way in. So there's a few people. Randy's got a few extras if you need one. But I'm just filling in these top blanks by way of review. What is a disciple? A disciple is a learner. And what is discipleship? It's learnership. And what do we mean by that? What's learning? What are we talking about? Learning what? Learning whom? Someone tell me. We're learning Christ, right? And so being a disciple is not just about learning some facts or information. So some people think that they've done a really great job traveling the journey of discipleship because they can like win in all the Bible trivia games that they play. You know, like asking any trivia question, and I can tell you the Bible answer. And they think, oh, awesome, I'm a disciple. No, it's not about learning Bible trivia. It's about learning Jesus, right? So a disciple's goal was not just to know what the teacher knew, but to be like the teacher and to walk in his ways. We're not just trying to simply learn a subject. We're actually trying to learn a person, and that's Jesus. So this brings us to this juncture when we talk about what is a disciple, where we ask ourselves, what kind of a disciple am I? Am I just learning facts about God? I read through the Bible this year 14 times, and you know, I can give you all these little. Is that what you're doing in discipleship, or are you actually learning Christ? I would just ask you to pause. Your journey, learning Christ, is something that's different than simply learning facts. I wonder if there'd be a few people in here that would share something about their story. So think about your journey, where you really, maybe this started to click for you. Like, it started to click what it means to learn Christ. Like, I started learning Christ, not necessarily just learning facts about Christ. I wonder if there's a few people that would maybe just share something quick about how that happened in your journey. Where you learned, you feel like, this is what I started, this is how this happened. This was a change for me. Yeah, Nick.
This one, I made a statement like a week ago. I was watching this thing, and this person that just drives me nuts. And it just like stirs up hatred in my heart towards this person. And I just said it out loud. And the Lord really quickly showed me, like, you can't hate because I don't hate love, right? And so it was hard for me because it's like, how do I actually love my enemies? Because I've never had to learn that before. And that's because he loves his enemies.
So instead of just a fact, like, we need to, the first great commandment is to love God, and the second is like the first, love your neighbor. And there's a fact. But then all of a sudden, learning Christ means, no, he's loving, and I need to be convicted of all. That's a great example. Learning Christ. Who else? Maybe one or two more. Where it's starting to click. Learning Christ, not just learning facts about him. Yeah?
Being a parent has like hugely drawn me to learning Christ because I have to learn to deny myself to take care of these little people that need all sorts of things in the middle of the night. life with them is taking care of them, saying no to what I want.
So Amber's talking about being a parent. You feel like you run out of juice, probably. And I just want to say this. Facts don't fuel your life. Jesus does. So if you're not really learning Christ, then you can think you're a disciple, but in the end, you'll be empty all the time. You really can't do these things we're supposed to do. You really need Christ. Is there anyone else? Okay, what I'd like to do is I'd like to divide the room up into four parts. So I'm going to give you a little square piece of paper here. So maybe just kind of every other person. I don't think everyone needs one, so just maybe every other person. You can grab one of these. And what we're going to do is we're going to divide the room up into four parts, and I want you to grab one of these four definitions, and I'll assign them for you. You're going to grab one of these definitions, and you're going to share, maybe think about it, talk to someone next to you, and find out what is right about this definition and what is what's not. What might be wrong? So here's what we're going to do. Everybody look over here. We got number one is maybe these first three rows, okay? So you're number one. For Rob, back, you guys are number two. Over here, let's see, all the way these first three rows, you're number three. And then the back three rows, you're number four. So when you get this, I want you to look at one, two, three, and four. Grab the one that I've just assigned to your section. Talk together. This is where you talk. And I'd like you just to identify from these different perspectives about discipleship what's right and maybe what's wrong in this. So we're going to start with number one. I'm going to read it, and then these first three rows right here are going to tell me what their conclusions were. So discipleship is a second stage of Christian experience that happens sometimes after conversion. You can be a Christian, but it's only the really dedicated, committed people who are disciples. Go across the room. I think there might be two disciples in here that are really dedicated and committed. And the rest of us, we're just still trying. You know? Okay, so what's going on here? What do you guys conclude? What was right, and then maybe what wasn't? Sufficient, deficient.
So one of the things we talked about was it's not a stage. Like, if you're a Christian, you're in Christ and you are a disciple. You can't separate. That would be, we were talking about, it's like maybe if you looked at it that way, it'd be somebody that looked at Christianity as a fire insurance.
Yes. Okay.
Yeah, I'm in the club, but not really.
Okay, so you're aiming at this word stage then. It's not something we, discipleship isn't a stage we aspire to as a Christian, or a stage we graduate from as a Christian. It's not that. It's your entire Christian life, right? Okay, anything else? Or anybody else?
The whole really dedicated, committed people, it just gives you room for aristocracy and, like, arrogance. That's...
Okay, so it would be like, so then we have the upper crust disciples, and then the rest of you serfs. Going to till the land. Yeah, that's probably not a good part of this. Anything else? Yeah.
Judas's call was to discipleship, not just conversion. He said, "Follow me." And so he's calling to be disciples. I think also about New Testament, just you'll know by their fruit. And so, like, the doctrine of sanctification doesn't fit with that statement.
Okay. Good. Thank you. Is there anything right in this statement? Anything you thought was sufficient? Or? Okay, good. But it's not for the select few.
Yeah.
It's a call for all. Okay, good. Anything else? All right, let's go to number two. You guys back here. Discipleship is an intentional ministry strategy or program. It's like one-to-one mentoring, community group ministry, or a 12-week discipleship program. A 12-step program.
Discipleship. Hi, my name's Lucas. I'm a
disciple. Okay, what do you guys think? What was sufficient? What was deficient? It's Kevin. Kevin?
Oh, I'm the spokesman now.
Just share one, whatever you like.
We're dealing with two?
Yes.
Okay. We determined that it's all wrong and we're dumb. It's not, you can't limit ministry to a strategy. It goes beyond those parameters. And also, the time, 12 week. No, it doesn't work within 12 weeks. Right? So the time
that would be great if it would, but it doesn't.
What else do we do? I think some of the things we want to do will be intentional. If you do have to be intentional on what you're doing,
okay,
at some level.
Good. So, I I'm going to kind of pause you right there for a second, Josh. So basically, if you just wake up in the morning and think that somehow you're going to be a disciple, a follower, you probably have some misconceptions. It does take intentionality. That part's a good part. What else, Josh? Or Tim?
Program driven. I see no interest or love in the individual. It's like, let's just do our program. The closest thing is to turn one-to-one. And even that's weird. All right, sit down. I'm going to mentor you now. It seems the interest, the concern is let's do our program, not the service by the people.
Okay, good. So let's just be clear on this. Because we're talking for 5 weeks about discipleship in here, remember we said this right at the beginning, does not mean that all of a sudden we fix the discipleship issue. And, oh, awesome, now go and do likewise. Because we just did this 5 week program. It doesn't work that way, right? All right, anything else from number two?
It seemed too clean and neat. I think it was vulnerable and transparent, a little bit messy. And so I think you should kind of left that out.
Okay. Yeah, if you've been engaged in the discipleship process, it's messy. It doesn't always follow this way. Sometimes it's like this, and then you're back to here on this, and then someone's over here, and you're bringing them back to this, right? It's messy. It doesn't always work sequentially. It's long-term. 12 steps is probably not the way to approach it. Good. Let's go to number three, because we can't spend all our time on this, but I'd love to hear your assessment of number three. The essence of discipleship is personal accountability to a disciple. Discipleship is about the kind of trusted relationship where someone keeps us accountable about devotion time, church attendance, or the avoidance of particular sins. Okay, what do you guys think about this? What was sufficient? What was deficient?
Deficient, the word essence. Mm-hmm. I bear with that first sentence. The essence isn't a personal accountability to the disciple. It's a personal accountability to Christ. If you're not following Christ, okay, you're not disciple.
Okay, so the essence of discipleship is not your connection to an accountability partner. The essence of discipleship is actually your connection to Jesus, right? I mean, that's where it is. Isn't it funny though? Let's just be really honest. You may have gone to a camp, you may have been at a college, you may have received some counseling, and you have some sort of problem in your life, you're having a struggle, and they say, well, what you need is an accountability partner. And that's gonna fix you, right? I'm just gonna say your connection. I gotta tell you this. So this one friend of mine really was struggling with smoking. He wanted to quit. And it was just causing some problems in his home because his wife didn't want him to smoke, but he would secretly smoke. So he would stash cigarettes in various places. And she felt like he was being dishonest, and it was just causing some problems. And so he really wanted to stop smoking. And so in my naivety, I thought, you know what? We're just going to do an accountability program. I'm gonna have these little slips of paper that I'm gonna cut up and give to you. And what I want you to do is every week you turn in this slip of paper that says, I did not smoke this week. And you sign it, you know. And then I'll sign it, and then you'll have just a record of praise to Jesus, you know, for another week of not smoking. So we did that for a while. He would give me a little sheet, and he'd have it signed, and I'd sign it, and he put it into his suit jacket, you know. Well, after a while, he had all these slips of paper in his suit jacket. But I'm going to tell you, he didn't quit smoking. He was just smoking on the side, and his wife finally caught him again, and this big blow-up. So I changed methods altogether. I went over to him, and I said, I want you to take all the cigarettes out of that sack and shove all of them in your mouth. Just go ahead. I want you to light them all and just get it done with. Just smoke them all right now. He didn't do that. That didn't work either. Those were the rather crude days of counseling. I've grown since then. I'll never forget him sticking all his mouth. It was terrible. Terrible counseling method. But before that, it was probably this. Oh, you're going to be fixed by filling out these accountability slips. But that's not where discipleship happens. There's nothing wrong with accountability. I actually want to encourage you that you should have a friend who prays for you and you're honest with. That's awesome. Discipleship happens when you're accountable to Jesus. Okay. Anything else on this one? Now that I've told you all my failed counseling.
I was going to say the second part, that just devotion time, church attendance, and the avoidance of sins, it is more than that. It's how are you growing in the Lord? How are you changing? Not just, did you do your devotions? Did you go to church? Did you avoid sins? Like, check, you're fair, you're bad. It is a trusted relationship, but it's going to be more than that. So it's so much more than just check, and are you actually growing? Are you actually learning?
If discipleship is a checklist, what do we produce? Thank you. It's funny how we could all almost say it and use it. Legalism. You know, like I'm going to do this. I went to church and I tithed and I did this and I didn't do that and I didn't do that and I didn't do that. And now I'm pleasing to God. Now I'm a real disciple. No, that's not how discipleship works. Okay, number four. We're going to move on. Number four. Preaching is not really about discipling people. It's more to do with proclamation, teaching, and exhortation. Congregational singing isn't really about discipleship either. It's just a chance for us to praise God together. I think if you'd link this one up to maybe this one, this would be their answer. They'd say, no, not this, not number four, but rather number two. So what do you guys think about that? Kind of in the back. What was sufficient, what was deficient?
One thing we were talking about, Rob was actually saying, was why do we have to separate proclamation, teaching, and exhortation from discipling? You know, discipling is actually encouraging someone to continue on to get to know Jesus more and more, then couldn't proclamation, teaching, and exhortation fall under the umbrella of the discipleship? Same with the congregation.
Yeah. I mean, this would be Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. I mean, Paul is saying, I give all the energy that he works in me to this task, that Christ would be formed in these people through three things, preaching, teaching, and counseling, or admonishing. That's what he says. So that Christ would be formed. That's discipleship, right? Anything else you want to say about this one? Okay, maybe, yeah, go ahead, David.
We were discussing the preaching thing and talking. We were trying to say, yes, preaching is proclamation, teaching, and exhortation. And the discipling component of it is our response to it and how we respond to that trying to lead and grow together.
Yes. Yep. Thank you. Just a response to it. I mean, when you get to singing, you get to Colossians, he says, songs, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. And he says, lead up that, he says, teaching and admonishing one another through songs and spiritual songs. So that's one of the reasons, that's why I say that's one of the reasons why Pastor Jonathan really promotes congregational singing. Why is congregational singing so important here at Gospel Grace Church? Why is it that if you're a Christian, you should sing out there? Why? Well, because Colossians says you're supposed to teach and admonish one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. So there's actually something going on out there when we sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, in which we're actually interacting this way too. We're teaching and admonishing one another, and there could be a discipleship process going on there. Great.
So let's move forward. We talked about what is a disciple, talked about why discipleship. Let's just take a few minutes this morning and talk about how disciples are made. I mean, how do people become Christ learners? And I just want to start by saying this. Sometimes when we think about discipleship, we can think about all of the efforts and activities that we engage in. Like, let me tell you about how I'm discipling this person. And I met with them for 12 weeks, and we went through this book. And there's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes when it comes to discipleship, we tend to talk about what we're doing with this person. But what I love is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. You get this section in which there are the people of Corinth. If you remember the opening of the book of 1 Corinthians, they're saying things like, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Jesus. Like, drop the mic, right? That's what they're saying. But by the time you get to 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9, he says, listen, there are some who plant, there are some who water, but God gives the growth. So he who plants and he who waters is nothing. It's really about God doing this work. And so when we talk about discipleship, I want to really encourage you to be God-focused in discipleship. Thinking about the fact that God is working, he is rescuing, he's gathering people as Christ learners, and we're joining in what he's doing. But what's the method? This is our kind of our question for today, but what's the method? What's the means by which God is doing this? I mean, how are disciples made? How do people become Christ learners? And so what I'd like to do is just like to have two passages read, and I want to draw some things out of that about how Christ learners are made. And so I want you to listen carefully as these are read. So we've got Matthew chapter 28. Justin's going to read that. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. It's called the Great Commission. We're going to read that. And then we're going to have Rob read Luke chapter 24.
few verses from there. As they read, I want you to maybe scribble on a piece of paper, what are some things that help answer this question out of those texts? Okay, Justin, go ahead.
All right. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age.
Okay, starts out, go make disciples, and then he continues on. So what are some things that you drew out of that to help us answer this question? How are disciples made? What do we get out of that passage?
Baptizing.
Teaching. So baptizing, this initiatory act that would happen when someone decided to be a Christ follower. And when someone became a Christ follower in the first century, they would be publicly baptized. And it was not really like the way we do it. The way we do it is the music pastor comes up. I'm saying we, that's when he's like general board of a lot of churches. The music pastor comes up and he has selected a song in which there's at least 5 verses. Because we need those 5 verses so that the preaching pastor can run down and go to the back room on the right-hand side, which is the boys' changing room. And he can put on his waders there. He's like fishing waders. They're camouflage in color. And the deacon has done such a great job because before the service, he filled up the baptismal pool and made sure it was chlorinated correctly and heated to a nice warm 96 degrees. I mean, it's really nice. And so while the music pastor's leading the 4th verse, he keeps looking back like this to see if the pastor has emerged. When suddenly he starts the 5th verse, the pastor starts to splash a little bit and he gets down with his duck hunting waders. And then the music pastor knows it's time to stop the song. He brings it to a close, and in comes the baptismal candidate, and they do this, and everybody says amen, and then we go and get lunch. And quite frankly, nobody in the sphere of that person's life, outside of church, probably knew that they got baptized in a nice chlorinated pool with the pastor and his waiters. Nobody. But in the first century, it really wasn't like that. In the first century, if you've ever been to a third world country in which homes are squished together, not all of them have windows, they have glass in them, people sit outside a lot and just talk. If you've ever been to a village or a small rural town in a poor place, you realize this very quickly. Everyone knows everyone's business. I mean, it's just the way it is. Everyone knows everyone's business. And so if you were accustomed to gathering at the synagogue every Saturday as a devoted Jew, and you became a follower of this rabbi called Jesus who had been crucified, and then all of a sudden you're baptized publicly in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, everyone would have known. The whispers would have gone through the village. You hear what happened? You hear that they're not Christ followers? It was this initiatory act that connected them with Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection, symbolically, and with a worshiping community, Jesus' body. And it was very public and very known. So when we get to Matthew chapter 28, you might be thinking of the chlorinated 96-degree pool with the pastor and his duck waders. But that's not actually how it usually happened in the first century. It was public. It was an initiatory symbol that you are now worshiping Jesus, and you're with his body as a worshiping community. Something happened. It was part of the discipleship process. I would say that in our culture, it's a pretty big deal to be baptized, isn't it? Because maybe in this city, you were baptized at 8 years old. But you were not baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the biblical Jesus. And you were not baptized spiritually prior to that through salvation. You were baptized as you turned 8 years old in the church. Now, when someone comes to know Christ here in this city as an adult, coming out of that background, baptism is so significant.
Right.
Do you know there have been people who have been baptized here that I have received angry phone calls from their family members? Angry phone calls because they saw it on Facebook and they're very angry that this person got baptized. Or I've received very angry feedback from people who were part of their previous church because this person is now part of a new worship community. Jesus. So just want you to know, baptism was a big deal. And then teaching the commands, Jordan. You said teaching the commands. Teach what Jesus taught. So learning. Be a learner. Learn those commands. All right, let's go to Rob.
Hi, my name is Rob. I'm And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. Thus name the cities until you are clothed with power from on high.
Okay, anything from there that you can pick up about discipleship? From Luke chapter 24. It was written about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and so therefore you need to do something. Anybody? What's that? Okay, there's repentance and forgiveness of sins, he says, right? So go and proclaim, he says, repentance and forgiveness of sins to all the nations. I think that's going to be part of how our disciples made. Well, by us proclaiming that repentance and forgiveness of sins is for all the nations. Yes. So thank you. Anything else in that? It mentions about the power behind it. There's something in that passage that Rob just read about the power behind it. Where's the power behind this whole discipleship process? Hey, Holy Spirit. He says you're supposed to wait for this promise of the Father. The Spirit's going to come. And so maybe if we just brought all of this together, we could talk about these 4 points. So how are disciples made? Well, we need to declare the news that repentance and forgiveness of sins applies to all nations. You need to proclaim this. That comes from Luke chapter 24, verse 45 to 49. Declare this news. Proclaim it abroad. Number two, declare that this news with the Spirit's power. The Spirit needs to be involved. So you have this word of the gospel. You have this power of the Spirit. This is part of how disciples are made. And I just want to pause for a second. Disciples are not going to be made apart from the word. The gospel. In other words, I mean, you can have really great, moving, emotional gatherings. You can have really cool, motivational speeches. You can have a whole lot of self-help ideas, but none of those are going to make disciples. Disciples are going to be made through the proclamation of the gospel message, the word. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word. It's going to be word. It's going to be word, and it's going to be in the power of the Spirit, because what is the Spirit doing behind the scenes? What's he doing in people's lives? What's that? Yes, convicting of, this is from John, remember, convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Spirit's at work. Okay, third, initiate disciples with baptism. Right, so they have been saved, and then they're picturing this, publicly identifying with Christ and his body, through baptism. And then number four, teaching them about Christ's commands and his promised presence. How are disciples made? Well, you could say right here. Two things I want to highlight real quick is this. The Word and the Spirit provide the power behind the discipleship process. If you read through the book of Acts, you will find it very interesting about how the Word was working. And as the Word is being preached, it's working. So in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, it says, the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly. The word increased, disciples multiplied. The word has power. Or Acts 12, 24, the word of God increased and multiplied. Or Acts 13, 49, the word of the Lord was spreading through the whole region. Such that by Acts 19, 20, it says this, the word of the Lord continued to increase, and listen to this next phrase, and prevail mightily. The word was prevailing. It was actually piercing darkness. It was the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. The word was powerful. And why was the word powerful? Well, because behind the proclamation and the spread of the word was the Holy Spirit, convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment, empowering the disciples to proclaim the gospel, giving boldness to speak in the face of opposition, directing the path of mission. The Spirit was working in all of that. So when we think about discipleship, we should really think about, it needs to be word-based, Spirit-empowered. How are disciples made? By word-based ministry, empowered by the Spirit. So I'll tell you, although you may take that for granted, you might think, of course, word-based ministry, empowered by the Spirit. I mean, is that really what you have an affection for? Is that really what you pursue in practice when it comes to discipleship? Word-based ministry in the power of the Spirit. Because if you read the book of Acts, that's what it was. That's how this happened.
The making of disciples is God's work achieved as His word and spirit work for the activity of disciples in the hearts of those they speak to. So maybe we could put it this way. Disciples are made by the persevering proclamation of the word of God by the people of God in prayerful dependence on the Spirit of God. If you want to kind of summarize this, you could do it this way. You know, in preaching terms, we call this the four P's. It's all literally. You see that bolded there for you? All those bold words start with the letter P. Yeah, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. So let me see if I can do this quickly. How are disciples made? They're made by the proclamation of the word of God. So think about this. We actually have to use God's word. God's word is the means of creating and growing disciples. If you trace a biblical theology of the word of God, you will find that wherever there is life, there has been His word. And you want to talk about the source of life? His word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, let there be life. And it was life. He speaks and things happen. Such that by the time we do the New Testament, He sends His incarnate word, right? Jesus. Where there's life, there's word, there has to be a proclamation of the word. There has to be a prayerful dependence on the Spirit of God. At every point in the making of disciples, God is acting by His Spirit. I wish I had more time to talk about this, but if you want to do a study this week, study the work that was done in Thessalonica. I mean, and use this little discipleship definition and apply it to the Thessalonians. You'll see that Paul comes there and he preaches with power in the Spirit. And these people respond by turning to God from idols. But it's the Spirit that's working. God's Spirit's softening hearts. He's opening eyes. He's lifting the veil. He's causing the soil to be fertile. It's about God's Spirit.
Last two and we're done. People obediently, let me just put both of them up there.
People obediently serving as agents of God. What I wanted to say on this one is that God, when it comes to discipleship, God is working in, through, and behind all of the process, right? But He actually, by His grace, chooses to include us. He didn't have to, but it is a joy to be involved in what God is doing to grow and make disciples. So we need to obediently serve as the agents of God. Last one, just persevering step by step in the strength of God. So what I want to say is becoming a disciple does take place in one momentous step when you're saved. But it also takes place incrementally, step by step, as you pursue the Lord and follow after Him. Well, there's more to say on all these topics, but as usual, I'm out of time. So these would be our answer to the question, kind of summarized in this simple statement. This is, disciples are made by the persevering proclamation of the Word of God by the people of God in prayerful dependence on the Spirit of God.